Well, I'll tell you what, we've been blessed already this morning. On to this afternoon is a wonderful occasion to be with the Lord's people. It's a wonderful occasion to be with brothers and sisters of like faith. I can think of nothing else, nothing better. You know, this is a glimpse. What we have today is a glimpse on what awaits us.
Yeah.
When the Lord calls us home to be with Him in glory.
Yes.
It's just a small glimpse, but I'm telling you what, it's a beautiful glimpse.
Yeah, that's right.
Let me tell you, we came here this morning, and as appears to be the Sims family way, we were running a little behind. And as we pulled up, there wasn't the first spot out there to park.
No.
And I'm telling you what, that's a great problem to have.
Amen.
You know how many of the Lord's churches would love to have a problem like that? But I tell you, it looked like a problem to me when I first drove up, because I'm thinking to myself, where are we going to park? We're already late. Everybody's going to probably turn around and look at us as soon as we walk in. So I said, where are we going to go? What are we going to do? Thought for a moment, went to go park at one spot, and the kid said, Dad, we ain't making it out of here. And I thought, yep, you're right, we're not going to. May have to throw it into four-wheel drive to get out. But the Lord provided. We found a spot. We got in here. And I tell you what, we've been blessed ever since. This is a wonderful time, and we're so thankful and so happy to be here with you. I don't think there's the first person here in attendance today that came into the Lord's house looking to hear some bad news or confusing news.
All right.
We get enough of that in today's time. We get enough of that every time we turn on the TV, anytime we turn on the radio, anytime we look at the internet. There's enough to depress you. There's enough to make you sad. There's enough to make you want to just get rid of everything and go away. But I'm telling you right now, we came here to the house of the Lord today to hear good news.
Amen.
Good news through the gospel message of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The good news of a successful Savior.
Amen.
The good news of a finished work by Jesus Christ Himself.
That's right.
You know, that's what Jesus Christ prayed for in John chapter 17, did He not?
Amen.
When He prayed to God the Father, He said, I have finished the work Thou gavest me to do. It's complete, it's over, it's done. We're here today through the Word of God to proclaim to you a gospel message, good news for every elect child of God.
That's right.
And that good news is everything that was required for the eternal salvation of the Lord's people has already been completed.
That's right.
It's already been done. God has finished it.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, Solomon said, what did he say? He said, as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Now listen, we've got folks that came from Knoxville, we got folks that came from Missouri, we got folks that came from Ohio, we got folks that came from other states, we got folks that came from a long way away in Tennessee. You know, sometimes we feel, instead of feeling like we're strangers scattered throughout Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, sometimes we're strangers scattered throughout Smyrna and New Johnsonville and Knoxville and places like that.
Right.
But we've come together today from far places, but I'm going to tell you what.
Right. Here we are.
The good news that we have that was preached to us by Jesus Christ Himself is the good news that came from a further country.
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah.
But it came from a better country.
Yeah,
it's a country that God Himself allowed His Son to come down and condescend from to come here to deliver that message to us.
Right.
And it's good news.
Amen.
It's great news. And that's the news that we want to talk about here today.
Yeah.
All right? Let me point your mind to something that takes place that you see in Luke chapter 23, I believe it is. In Luke 23, Golgotha is on the horizon. Calvary is looming large. It's Luke 22, my apologies. It's looming large. And there's conversations that the Lord is having with His brethren. But as Golgotha is looming large, Jesus Christ says this: for the things concerning me have an end. When we think about the end of things, we think about the conclusion of a matter. You know, a ball game ends, a movie ends. You know, conflict between people generally tends to end at some point in time. But when this word is translated here in the Word of God, for things concerning me have an end, is translated to resolution. Things concerning me have clarity. They have resolution. There is clarity in the Word of God. There is clarity in the gospel message. So how is it that there are a lot of the Lord's people among the denominational world that don't have this clarity that is taught to us through God's Word? How is it that there are so many people within the denominational world that believe that they serve a Savior that needs their help to save them? Now, does that sound confusing, or does it sound like it's clarifying? I'm going to submit to you that's a bit confusing based upon what the Word of God says.
Right. Yes.
And let there be no mistake. Let there be no confusion on what Jesus Christ Himself preached during His time here.
Right.
All right. In Luke chapter 13, you see a man ask a question to Jesus. And this question is obviously predicated on what Jesus Christ was preaching. The man's question is in direct relation to what Christ had been preaching to those that have been following Him. And his question is, Lord, are there few that be saved? He's asking about a number. Are there few that be saved? You know what word is not there? Can. Are there few that can be saved? He's not asking about the ability of man to save himself. His response is in direct relation to what Christ is preaching to him, and what he's preaching to him is a gospel message that God has done it all. The gospel message is clarifying. It is not confusing.
Amen.
We serve a God who has taken care of everything for His people. The Apostle Peter brings this up to us in Acts chapter 2. All right? He makes this point to us. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, all right? On the day of Pentecost, why did I just pronounce it that way? That sounded so weird. Pentecost. I'm Southern. I don't know why it came out that way, but we'll stick with it. On the day of Pentecost, okay? There is roughly about 120 people that make up the church at this point in time. There's 120 people, including the 12 apostles. They're all together, and something miraculous happens.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They're filled with the Holy Ghost. And as they are filled with the Holy Ghost, they begin speaking in tongues. Now, since this is the day of Pentecost, there is a lot of people that have come into Jerusalem for this. They're from, as we read, at least 16 different nations or 16 different countries that are represented. And something miraculous happens. When these individuals who were from Galilee begin speaking in tongues, all these people that are from the Elamites, the Mesopotamians, the Judeans, the Cappadocians, all these people begin to hear those that are speaking in tongues speaking in their own language.
Meaning
the Galileans are speaking in their own native tongue, but you see the Cretes, they're hearing it in their language. The Arabians, they're hearing it in their language. And they're all coming together at this event that's taking place. This is something they haven't seen. This is something they hadn't heard. Let's investigate this a little bit further. And as they come in, they say, man, these folks must be drunk. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, begins preaching to them Jesus Christ. And he says, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, guys. They're not drunk. What you're seeing here is a fulfillment of a prophecy. And then he begins to preach to them Jesus Christ. Peter says this, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Amen. This man, Jesus Christ, this same man that your wicked hands have taken and slain and have crucified, this man was delivered to you. Your wicked hands couldn't have taken him if he wasn't delivered to you by the determinate counsel of God. So what is he talking about? I'm going to submit to you this morning this determinate counsel of God, which is the only time this phrase is used in the Word of God. I'm going to submit to you this morning that Peter is speaking to them directly about the triune Godhead. The agreement among the triune Godhead of what was to take place to save God's elect. We among the old Baptists believe in one God in three different offices. The office of the Father, the office of the Son, the office of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
One God, three different offices. You want me to explain to you how that works? You're going to be here a while.
Yeah.
I don't think I can, but I believe it.
Amen.
Because the Lord tells me it is so.
Right. Yeah.
And
right.
Each member, each office of the triune Godhead has a part to play in the eternal salvation of the Lord's people.
Yeah, that's right.
The Father elected a people.
Yeah.
Chose a people based upon His foreknowledge.
That's right.
See, right here, Peter says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The way that word foreknowledge is used right here is used another time in the New Testament. When Peter writes his first epistle to those strangers that are scattered abroad. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge of God is a special knowledge that God has. It's not based upon anything to do with the individual. It's based upon the goodwill and the pleasure of God the Father. God the Father foreknew a people before the world was ever formed and chose those people in Jesus Christ. But see, something happened. Something happened. A covenant was broken. See, the good thing about the gospel message is it tells us about a covenant that has not been broken.
Amen.
When it comes to terms of covenants, the Bible speaks of it in two different ways. Bilateral and unilateral.
That's right.
Meaning, a bilateral covenant is an agreement between two parties where two parties are actually have part in maintaining that covenant. Both of them have something to do. Let me give you an illustration. Go all the way back to the time of Adam. Okay, in the book of Genesis, Adam was given a directive by God. Of every tree of the Garden of Eden, you can eat except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. Well, guess what? Adam ate of that tree. And guess what? He surely died.
Amen.
When Adam disobeyed God, sin entered the world. We refer to that as the law of sin and death. That's the consequence of a covenant that was broken by Adam. Adam being the first man represented all mankind. And we're all living with the consequences of Adam breaking that covenant, even in our time today. All right, what about a unilateral covenant? That's a covenant between two parties where only one party works to maintain that covenant. Only one party has a part in maintaining it.
Right.
Think of the time of Noah. When Noah came out of the ark, God made a promise to Noah that He would never again destroy the earth by water. Never again would the windows of the heaven open up and the waters would fall like that. Never again would the fountains of the deep open up, break open, and water come forth like that.
Right.
Well, guess what?
Never has happened.
Mm-hmm. Noah can't do either one of those things.
Right.
Noah doesn't have the power to open the windows of heaven and have the water fall that way. Right. Noah doesn't have the power to break open the fountains of the deep.
No,
it's only by God. That's a unilateral covenant. And because it's a unilateral covenant, because God maintains it, it'll never be broken.
Right. Amen.
The gospel message points us to the covenant of redemption, the covenant of grace. It is a unilateral covenant. We read about it in places like Romans chapter 8. We read about it in places like Ephesians chapter 1.
Yes.
It's a covenant by which God has done everything that is required to save His people.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
So, if God the Father had a people chosen in Christ based on His foreknowledge before the world ever began that got caught up in this sin the same way as all people did,
yes,
that means they're going to be separated from Him from eternity just like everybody else.
Right.
But see, we serve a loving God.
Amen.
And our God wouldn't allow that to happen. So He made a way to redeem those who had been separated from Him. And in this determinate council between the triune Godhead, it was determined that God, having a people, would send His Son to be the redemption for all those that were separated by sin. All of His elect were separated by sin. So the Son redeemed a people that the Father chose. Well, what about the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost, guys, this is where it gets really, really interesting and really, really good. When we talk about the Father electing a people and the Son redeeming a people, those are actions that are past tense. They've already taken place.
Right.
But when it comes to the term of the Holy Ghost, His work is ongoing.
Yeah.
Sometime between conception and death, the Holy Ghost, whether you refer to it as regeneration, whether you refer to it as a quickening, whether you refer to it as the effectual call of the Holy Spirit, I'll refer to it like our Lord did in John chapter 3 in His conversation with Nicodemus, being born again.
Right.
Sometime between conception and death, every elect child of God that was foreknown by God and chosen in Christ before the world began, every elect child of God that was redeemed by Jesus Christ on that cross, every elect child of God between conception and death will be born again of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Right.
That's the triune Godhead working in unison with one another for your benefit.
Yes.
For my benefit. For the benefit of the elect children of God. That's what happens in a unilateral covenant. When one party keeps that covenant in place, the other party is the direct beneficiary of that. And I'm here to tell you through the gospel message, brethren, this morning, we are beneficiaries of what God has done for us. All right. I cannot give you a better illustration this morning of the work of the Holy Ghost than you find in John chapter 3, okay? I just can't do it.
Right.
But nevertheless, I'm going to give you an illustration. And I'm going to refer to it as probably the country boy's illustration. All right? How many of you have ever been to a pawn shop? How many of you have ever walked into a pawn shop and seen all these items that are spread out that were not owned by that pawn shop owner to begin with? They were someone else's. It was someone else's possession. It was someone else's item. But that item has been separated from them. But you see, the thing is, that individual has the ability to go back to the pawn shop and has the ability to redeem that possession that was lost unto him. You, elect child of God, are his possession. Because of sin, you have been separated from him.
That's right.
But you know what? You're still his possession, and he still has the right to redeem you.
Amen.
Now, how is it that you redeem something? How is it that you redeem something from a pawn shop or a place like that? You've got to have something that is at least equal to or of greater value than the thing that you are redeeming, right? On your darkest day, if you do not hear anything else that I tell you this morning, on your darkest day, child of God, I want you to remember this. Your darkest day may be that you feel like nobody cares for you. Nobody within my own family cares for me. Nobody within my friends care for me. My church doesn't even care for me. It feels like God Himself has turned His back on me. On your darkest day, child of God, understand this. How precious are you in His sight?
Amen.
How precious and how valuable are you in His sight? The only thing of equal or greater value than you in the sight of God is His Son.
Amen.
Amen.
Jesus Christ. The same Jesus Christ that He sent onto this earth to redeem you from your sins.
Yep.
I don't feel worth anything. I feel worthless. Well, let me tell you, child of God, you're worth a great deal to the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
You're
That's
worth so right. much that He sent His Son to pay for your sin debt with His Amen. Own blood.
Amen.
Legally, to take that possession back, you've got to have something of greater or equal value to pay for it.
Right.
The blood of Christ has paid for you. You have been bought. You have been paid for.
Yes.
You have been redeemed.
Amen.
A possession of God has been redeemed. But you know what? There's something else that needs to take place. According to this determinate counsel, according to the triune Godhead. Now, if I redeem something at that pawn shop, I may have paid for it, and legally it may be mine. But it is not fully mine until I take possession of it back.
Right.
Until I take it back in my hands and it becomes my possession.
Yeah.
Congratulations.
Amen.
I hope you understand that that is the work of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit, whereby when He borns you again of the Spirit, you may have been already legally redeemed, but now vitally you are God's.
Amen.
He has reclaimed you back.
Yeah.
You are now in His possession, never more to leave it. the sin that separated you from God to begin with has now been separated from you as far as the east is to the west. You'll never see it again. Is that good news this morning? That's good news to me. Now, that is that good news of a successful Savior? Is that good news of a covenant that has been completed? I'm telling you, children of God,
something to rejoice in.
We've got news.
Amen.
We've got news that the Lord, that the world doesn't have.
Yeah, that's right.
And we need to rejoice in that. You tell me what's easier. You tell me what's easier. To rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ? To rest on the finished work of God? Or to go about your life thinking there's more that you have to do? Is it easier to rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ? Or is it easier to believe that Christ needs our help? I tell you what, child of God, whether we understand it or not, when we seek to interject ourselves into this determinate council, we are robbing God of His glory in the office of the Holy Ghost.
That is right.
There is not enough works in the world that would ever help us and ever get the job done. Salvation is of the Lord. From beginning to end, it is His design, it's His purpose, it's His plan to execute, and you know what? It's His victory.
Amen.
We're just the beneficiaries of it. May God bless you.
Amen.
Oh, for a thousand come to see Christ.